Today is the November 29th, 2015 worship service of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is Seeing the Glory of God.
It's great to see each and every one of you here on this Lord's Day, this Thanksgiving weekend, this beginning of our Christmas season. Glad that you could be with us as we sing these songs, and particularly as Steve read Revelation chapter 4, I just feel and sense, man, we are so far from that. But that's where we are going. And to think about that someday, that we will be in the throne room with the Lord and worshiping Him forever and ever, really is an amazing thing. We've taken the last two Sundays to talk about the glory of God. It is a big subject. It is a huge subject. And I would suggest to you the most important subject that there is. We are talking about then who God is and what He is like. We talk about the glory of God. We're talking about His attributes. We're talking about His character, His characteristics. We're talking about the totality of His being. And it's the Word of God that specifically tells us about His glory. And it's the works of God that show forth His glory. And really, every day we can see the glory of God. We read in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And it says, it goes on in verse 2, day by day pours forth speech. So we have no excuse to not see the glory of God. But turn your Bible to Psalm 63. The Lord put on my heart just about a month ago this subject. And it's not like we have a particular text. The whole Bible speaks of the glory of God. So we'll be looking at a number of different passages today. But we'll start with Psalm 63 in verses 1 through 5. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, You are my God, I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. And so I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Verse 2, David says, Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. So here's the question. Did David see the glory of God? Yes, the Word says he saw the glory of God. But here's the question for you. Have you seen the glory of God? Have you seen the glory of God? And if you're a believer in Christ, yes, you have seen the glory of God. It says in John 11, verse 40, Jesus speaking, He says, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Every believer, then, every Christian is one who sees the glory of God. He repents of his sin. He places his trust in Christ. He believes that Jesus died for him and then rose again. And so he sees the holiness of God and of Christ. He sees then God's mercy and His forgiveness and His great love for him. And so with David then, we clearly see here that he saw the glory of God. He saw His power and His love and His might. And we see here that he was completely satisfied with God's glory and therefore gave glory to the Lord. And might this be instructive to us, that as we walk with the Lord, as we do His good will, as we enjoy Him, might we then see His glory and then give glory and honor and praise to Him. Sometimes I think as I share these things, these are lofty thoughts. These are elevated thoughts, spiritually speaking, but they're important because God wants our minds elevated from earthly things, right? To think about heavenly things, to think about godly things, to think about glorious things. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the New Testament, after Romans, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. God said, For God who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, we understand that the Christian is one who really doesn't experience, doesn't really know the glory of God. He doesn't. He can't. Now, he does see God's glory. We read and talked about this last week in Romans 1. It says that every person can see the handiwork of God, that the non-Christian can look at the heavens. He can see the sunsets, the beauty of the sunsets. He can see the animals. He can look at his own body and see, man, there's some intricacy here. Things just didn't sort of just happen like some people might say or think or teach. Indeed, there is a creator. But Romans 1 says, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and animals. So what happens for those who are not Christians? The sinner, the sinful man, rejects God as his creator and does not bow down to him and does not worship him, and therefore his life then is this sinful life. There's pride and there's selfishness and there's immorality and there's a loving then of the creation, of the things that are made, whether it's other people making them or he makes them or she makes them, not loving the creator but loving then the creation. And so the non-Christian then does not thank God, does not really give thanks to God because he can't, because he's not saved, because he's not a Christian. That is, he doesn't see, as it says here in this verse, he doesn't see the light of the gospel, the glory of God. He doesn't. He doesn't. You see, what happens is he rejects the gospel, and it's the gospel that is the means by which a person then can experience and know and realize the glory of God. It is the gospel. He rejects this, and he doesn't repent of his sin and put his trust in Christ, and therefore the Christian is one then who isn't saved, and therefore doesn't experience and know God's glory, and therefore doesn't experience his love and his mercy and power. But every person will sooner or later, I like the verse in Philippians 2, many verses similar to this, says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you've got a world of unbelievers now, and many, of course, historically past, that did not give glory to God, that do not now give glory to God, but they will. That's what that verse says. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Particularly, I think that will take place in the millennial kingdom. Everybody will be following the Lord, or at least obeying Him, with some truly in their hearts, and some with feigned or fake obedience. But that will take place. We will see that. But verse 6, let me read this again in 2 Corinthians 4. God, who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You go to the last verse in chapter 3, verse 18, and it goes along with this verse. It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This is a wonderful verse. Both these verses are wonderful verses for the Christian. For the fact is this, that Christ or God shines in your heart, and this shining is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you then to see the glory of God. You can't see God's glory in your own senses, your own mind, your own ability, but it's the Holy Spirit that works in you, enabling you to see the glory of God. And it says the glory of God then is seen through the face of Christ. Remember the verse in John 14, it says, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one can experience or see or understand or sense the glory of God but through Christ. So here he says it's through the face of Christ. Now why does it say face of Christ? If you talk to somebody, you don't look at the feet, do you? You don't look at their hands. You don't say, "Turn around, let me look at the back of your head." You don't do that. You look at their face. Typically, when you talk to people, you talk to their face. So we're talking here about the face of Christ as indicating the person of Christ, indicating the relationship that we have with Christ in a very personal way. So the whole point here is this, that God wants us as believers to know the glory of God, and through Christ, and it's through the working of the Holy Spirit that enables us to see then this glory of God through the face, through the relationship with Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul says it this way. He says, "I want to know Christ." And Paul knew that knowing Christ was then the means by which he would experience the glory of God. That is, the light of God, the light of God's life would then be shining in his own heart through this work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we should all want. I want to know Christ. This morning I read in my reading Hosea 6, and that song we sing, "Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn." Let us press on. This is what we should want every day of the week. I want to know the Lord more today, and to think that He wants you to know Him, that He allows you to know Him, that He gives you all the means to know Him and to grow in a relationship with Him and to experience His glory in greater and greater ways that we just read there in verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. It says, going from glory to glory. That is, the Christian life is to be a progressive life. That is, a growing life from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from strength to strength. That's what God wants. Doesn't always feel like that, especially some of us, you know, you physically get older and it's, wow, things are getting harder. No, the body might be wearing away. That's fine. No problem. But the glory of God is to increase and go greater and greater and greater. So, this is what God wants. But we can't know all of God's glory. Right? That makes sense? Then we'd be like God, and we're also far short from being like God. So we talk about knowing the glory of God. We're talking about knowing parts of it or a little bit of it. Yes, experiencing God's great and wonderful glory, but really in small ways. Does that make sense? I mean, we're here with little people here. We can't know all of God. Parts of Him. Pieces of it. You know the verse in Psalm 34, it says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And so we talk about our life here on earth. We're talking about tasting and experiencing little bits of God's glory. It's like going to some big smorgasbord or maybe had a big spread for Thanksgiving and you didn't eat everything. You might have had a pretty good sized plate or two. But, you know, you had food there. You tasted and you ate and it was good and you liked it. And so this is what we're talking about here. This tasting and knowing the goodness of the Lord. Now, as you go through life, you sometimes wish, at least I hope you wish this, hope that you want this, that you say, Lord, I want to know more of Your glory. But it's your flesh. It's the sin that's in you. It's the working of the devil. It's the working of the flesh. It's the world around you that prevents you and keeps you from experiencing all the glory of God. You just can't. And so I'm trying to, again, elevate your thoughts today. Say, I want to know more of God's glory. And you will as you pursue the Lord, but it's still limited. The limiting, on one hand, is because of our flesh and our sin and the world and the devil. But the other hand is because of God. God limits. He doesn't allow you to see all of His glory. That's the truth. God is sovereign over what He's going to let you see. That's just the way it is. He is sovereign. And so God's not going to let you experience all of His glory. He'll let you experience parts of His glory. What He wants you to have and what He knows you need to have. And so, for example, practically, as you go through life, we all have our difficulties, our trials, our ailments, our sickness, whatever. And you need the grace of God. We talk about the glory again. I want to help you understand this word. Glory is a huge word. It covers, again, the totality of God's being, so it would encompass God's grace. So here you go, and you're struggling, and you're hurting. Man, I need help. You need the glory of God infusing you. That's what you need. And that specifically then is the grace of God. As you go through and humble yourself and say, Lord, help me. You put your trust in Him. He'll come through with His glory. That is specifically in a situation. He'll come through and give you the grace, the strength, the peace that you need to have. And that's the thing. When you are exhibiting the grace of God, when you are exhibiting the power of God in a moment or time of weakness, that's then displaying and showing forth the glory of God. And this is what we should want. We should be ones who are wanting and desiring to display the glory of God. And God will set your life up in such a way, sovereignly so. He's in charge of your life. So that you then display His glory. Because it's not about you. Ultimately, it's really, really about Him. Let's go to Exodus 33. Now here's a good example of a godly man and what he wanted. Exodus 33, verses 18. Start in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23. We have this picture here of Moses. And again, we need to understand that the whole Bible is a picture of men and women of experience and seeing the glory of God. And here's a great one right here. We see in verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. We should all pray that prayer. Lord, Lord, I want to see your glory. Let's go on. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there, stare in there and rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. See, here's Moses, a godly man. And he had already, up to this point in time, we'll see this a little bit later here this morning, he had already seen many, many different manifestations and aspects of God's glory in his life. Many things. But here he says, I want to see more of your glory. And this wasn't a bad or a selfish or a proud request. He was a godly man. He had a good relationship with the Lord. He just wanted to see more of God's glory. That's what he wanted. So what does God do? He says, I'll make all my goodness pass by you. But then he says, you can't see it all. You can't see my face. And it doesn't directly say here. Yeah, I believe it's intimated pretty clearly that what he's talking about is, I'm not going to let you see certain aspects of my holiness or my justice or my wrath because you'll die. I mean, isn't that something? You can't see it. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Okay? Now, let me just go over to Isaiah chapter 6 for a minute. Just follow with me here. We'll conclude here in this Exodus 33 section. Remember Isaiah 6? There's Isaiah. And it says he saw the Lord on his throne. I don't believe it means he literally saw the Lord, because no man can literally see God. 1 Timothy 1 says that God is invisible. I believe what he's saying there is he saw the glory of God. And in particular, remember what he says there? Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people who are unclean. And he saw the holiness of God. But he did not see the full display of God's holiness. He couldn't have done that. Now, you know who did? Who saw the full display of God's holiness? I mean, think of Christ. When he was punished for all our sins. Okay? Sins of people. Well, and so the point is here's Isaiah. Holy, 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 he says. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. So you see a picture of God's glory. He looked at the Lord and he saw the holiness, and then he was humbled and I'm unclean. And then in verse 6 it talks about the angel comes and cleans him and cleanses him. And this is instructive for us. Because if you're not saved, what needs to happen is God's got to reveal to you first his holiness, that you are an unholy person, that you cannot be in the presence of God, and that God will punish you for your unholiness unless you repent and believe that Jesus Christ took your place in the cross and died for you. So that's what's happening. This is a salvation story of Isaiah. He sees the Lord, he sees the holiness of the Lord, he sees his sin, and God then cleansed him. But you go back to Exodus 33, there it's talked about the full display of God's holiness, his justice and his righteousness, and God says, I'm not going to let you see it. You'll see parts of me, particularly my goodness, my righteousness, my compassion, things like that. So that's what's going on here. And so again, we can't understand all these things. I'm talking again. I share these things, and I sometimes I don't even understand what I'm saying. And what I mean by that is, as I know what I'm saying, but I don't understand the full ramifications of it. This is high stuff here, but this is important stuff. And again, our hearts and minds need to be energized and engaged and lifted up to see the Lord more and more and more. But in the future, when we're out of these bodies and in a perfected state and in heaven, we'll be able to see a lot more of God's glory. Turn to Job. Job is the book right before the Psalms. And I believe this is instructive. I've never heard anybody say it this way, but I believe this is what it means. If you have a question about it, you can feel free to talk to me later. But Job 19, look at Job 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, verse 25. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. When do you think that is? That he will take his stand on the earth. When is that? That's not yet, is it? That's millennial kingdom. That's what that is. Then he says this. He says, even after my skin is destroyed. When's your skin destroyed? when you physically die. Okay, this is pretty basic stuff. He says, yet for my flesh I shall see God. What's that mean? I think it means glorified body. Yet for my flesh, for my new flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold. I myself shall behold God, that is God in the flesh, that is Christ Himself, and whom my eyes will see and not another. It'll be a personal thing. I'm going to see the Lord. My heart faints within me. These are wonderful verses. I mean, do you ever think about the first time you'll see the face of the Lord? That's a good thing to think about. That's what he was thinking about here. He's thinking about the future and glory. He says, wow, I'm going to see him. I mean, that's one of those things to think about. That you will see the Lord face to face. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, the truth is this. We won't see all aspects of God's glory in heaven. I mean, we just can't. But we'll see a lot more than now. So we're talking now about heavenly things. You're gone from this earth and you're heaven. You're going to see a lot more of the Lord's glory. And that'll be a wonderful thing. It'll be a perfect thing. It'll be a glorious thing. You'll see Christ like you've never seen Him before. But now listen up. When you see Christ, you'll see Him completely. He's a man. 5'10", I don't know. Standing there. And He's completely glorious, right? Full of glory because He's God in the flesh. Perfect soul. But you, me, this is what I believe, that we'll never be able to fully comprehend the glory of Christ. Right? We are finite beings and will be in an infinite body, but we are talking about an infinite person, infinite glory, and if we knew all His glory, we'd be like God. That's my point. So we're in heaven, and it's a progressive thing. I believe heaven is progressive. So we go through life and go through the years and the eons and the ages and ever and ever, we're increasingly comprehending the glory of God. But as finite beings in an infinite body, we'll never be able to fully comprehend the infinite God. I know this may sound a little heady, but I get excited thinking about this. I mean, you guys had a nice Thanksgiving, right? Okay, hope you all did. Okay, and hope you have a nice Christmas. You take all your Thanksgivings and all your Christmases and multiply those by a million, and that's nothing like half a day in the heavens. Nothing. I said, I had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I'm going to have a really nice Christmas, family and friends and food and fellowship. It's nothing. See, we need to think about these things. We need to envision these things. This is really the word hope. This is really the word hope. And God has this hope for us, and that's part of what I'm trying to help us to see here. Turn to John 17. John is one of those writers who is so simple how he speaks, but yet so deep. He says, I think I understand what he said, but look at John 17:22. John 17:22. Jesus says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. He's talking about the disciples. So Jesus gave to His disciples His glory. All of it? Of course not. Some of it. But He gave them glory, which is what God has done to us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit in our lives and our salvation. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So what's one of the main reasons that God wants you to be in heaven with Christ? So Christ can reveal His glory to you. He said, what does that mean, Steve? I don't know for sure. I know it means we're going to see a lot more of Christ, His holiness and His goodness and His kindness. I mean, again, you think of the nicest person in the world and you go infinitely beyond that. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about your relationship with Christ, and your relationship with Christ is the number one thing on earth. It'll be the number one thing in heaven, you see. So He's talking about, hey, I want them to see more of my glory. And this is an eternity thing. This isn't just a one-day thing. Okay, I've seen all of Christ's glory. I mean, this is really wonderful stuff. Part of my desire here in church is to help us to see the life that we live in today and to live this life to the fullest, but know we've got a few short years here, and then forever and ever. As I said before, we've only just begun. Just a few years on earth. And I will say this. I was at a ladies' meeting. This is our Bible study on Thursday morning. And these are ladies that are a little older, 60s, 70s, 80s. And I told them, I says, hey, it's not going to be long before you'll be gone. I mean, honest. They're 60s, 70s, gone, and you'll be in heaven with glory. This is wonderful. I try to get people encouraged by the fact that death is not a bad thing, but a good thing. Just a door from this earth to being with the Lord forever. Okay, I want to go back now and give a little more summary of God's glory. Way back before the creation of the world, we understand that God existed. He existed in three persons: the Father, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And way back since eternity past, they have been displayed and been full of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the perfections of God, infinite in every way. And they did not need or want anything. They were fully complete and fully satisfied, fully full of glory, supreme holiness and omniscience and power and sovereignty was all about them. And they were never diminished in their glory. And I mentioned this a couple times ago, but I want to say it again just to help you see this. As people, if you take all your assets and all your money, let's say you're going to divide it up to 10 people. Well, you divide it up, it's gone. That's it. All your assets, it's gone. No more back. The Lord shares His glory, gives His glory. But since His glory is limitless, since His glory is infinite, it can never be diminished. You see, this is an amazing thing about God. So you need help from the Lord. And okay, I guess I need help today and get some help. Need some help tomorrow. Well, I guess the Lord's running out of help He can give me. He doesn't run out. Go to Hebrews 4. It talks about His grace, this immense grace that He has for us. Okay, let's go to Psalm 145. We've looked at these verses, but again, we need to look at them again, reminded of the truth of them, and again, trying to create the big picture, trying to create the future picture in your mind. That's what I'm trying to do here. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13, we read there, Psalm 145, verse 10. It says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and this glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's a lot of ways you can sum up the Bible. What are some verses that speak about everything? Right here. I was listening to this guy explain about some of the false teaching of today, and this one of the false teachers, like 15 years ago, his name is Huber? I can't remember, Steve. What's his name? Anyway, this is this guy. He wrote a book called A Theory of Everything. And it's just a bunch of stuff, a bunch of junk, okay? Just false teaching. This is it. This is the theory of everything, right here. The kingdom and the glory. Everything is about the kingdom of God, and therefore then the glory of God, and God then has let us be part of this. That's what's going on. God created a world that would display His glory and created beings that would then see this glory and know this glory, then glorify God and then tell others about His glory. That's what's going on. That's what we understand. And that's what the verses previous to these ones, verses like 3 through 7 and 8 talk about. He also created angelic beings. You know what happened there, don't you? Right? The angelic beings were perfect and all gave glory to God for a while. Then one angelic being, his name was Lucifer, okay, rebelled against God, took some other angels with him and was not happy with his position in life and wanted some of God's glory, wanted to take from God what was only God's. And he says this in Isaiah 14. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. His pride. His downfall. So we look at the Bible then, we see from Genesis to Revelation, we see then this theme about God's kingdom and God's glory. We sang the song in Daniel 2, and Daniel 2 really, when you sum it up, is about the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God and the glory then that's to be given to God. That's what it's all about. And that's a great book that summarizes a lot of things. And a lot of other chapters, of course, explain particular details, but from chapter to chapter, from Adam to Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, to Isaiah, to Esther, and then the New Testament, you got Mary, and then you got Jesus, who of course is fully full of glory, full of God and man, Peter, Paul, the rest, they're all then ones who are seeing and experiencing displays and manifestations and different aspects of God's glory. That's what's going on. And as you read the Bible, I would encourage you to think, man, this book is about God's kingdom and God's glory, and understand that God, as you read these pages, wants to reveal to you different aspects of His glory. As you read about the lives of people and what they did, some people sinful, some people not sinful, and God displaying His glory then in all kinds of ways. And of course, it is a wonderful book, but that's what this book's about. The Holy Bible is about God's kingdom. It's about His glory. It's about people, men and women, who gave glory to God. Some did and some did not. That's what took place. I'll look at some examples now, the last part of our time. Adam and Eve, of course, were created perfect. We know that. And for a while, they perfectly gave God glory. Two human beings, created beings on earth, giving God perfect glory. And then they sinned, and that did not give God glory. But God did two main things we read in the pages of Genesis chapter 3. Two things that show forth His glory. First, we read about His holiness and that God had to punish their sin. He punished Adam and Eve. He cast them out of the garden. He cast them away from His presence. And He put a curse on them and the whole world. And if you have time, go to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23 or 4, and it talks about the world and glory and the curse and that kind of stuff and what's going to take place in the future. But the point is back here in Genesis. And that God was holy. He is also merciful. You know the story, right? Killed an animal, gave him animal skins. Talk there, I believe it's verse 15, about this future provision for their sin, which of course is the Messiah, the Christ, who would then enable them to be reconciled back to God. So we see the holiness of God displaying His glory, and then the mercy of God also displaying His glory. And this theme of God's holiness and mercy is seen time and time again. And if you're a believer here, it's seen in your life. A holy God should have put me to death and should have punished me forever. But He is merciful. And shows the great glory of God. Then there's Noah. We know the story. He lived in a wicked world. We see God's glory. It says in Genesis 6, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We see God's glory again in the two main things. What is it? He's holy. What did He do? He punished the whole world. We're talking, there's eight people. And some people, you go back and look at scholars, and they would suggest that there were billions of people. And in fact, what I read is there's anywhere from 4 to 8 billion people in the world at that time. Again, you've got to understand what was going on. Is people were living to how long? Methuselah, 950 years. Adam, 940. I mean, they were living a long time. They had lots of children. I mean, the world was really populated a lot in those beginning days of the earth from Adam up through then, the time of Noah. Really populated. So there's lots of people, and they were all punished. But God showed mercy. God showed mercy on Noah and his family, and He saved them. Then you have Abraham. Abraham, we know, was a key person in God's plan, and God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation of people. He led him. He raised him up. He gave him many, many descendants. And so we see then God's glory. And we see that God's plan and promise to Abraham is a main part of, as a key feature, a key aspect, a key component of the Old Testament. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see this theme of God's plan and promise for Abraham and coming up time and time again. I call it myself continuous covenant communication. Verses after verse remind us of God's plan and promise for Abraham. Now let's go back to Psalm 105, and we're not going to turn there, but just in your mind, we've looked at it a couple of times already. Psalm 105 is about God's promises for Abraham. The first five verses, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Is that how it starts off? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. It's the song we sing. Okay. It starts off about giving thanks and praise to God because of who He is and His glory and His wonders. Then it goes in verses 8 through 11 and talks about this promise to Abraham. That's an eternal promise. It's a promise of land. That's what he says there. Then he starts off, or continues on there, talks about Abraham, he talks about Joseph, and he talks about Moses, of God's working with them, you see. And so here we are today, we're in the church age. Go back to the first century. Again, I'm summing up things very quickly. But go back to the first century. What do we have? We have, hey, this plan that God has for the Jews is suspended. It is put on hold, put on the shelf for a while. The church age began, and here we are now in this church age. I would suggest to you at the very end of the church age, it won't be long from now, and God will start up, renew His plan for the Jews that He promised Abraham 4,000 years ago. That's what's going to happen. So you see this picture in Psalm 105 of God's working, and it's wonderful to see this working of God. And I like to read this because you have to see that God is doing similar things as you. Not the same. It doesn't work the same exact way. But each of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is precisely, specifically working in your life day after day. Sometimes you don't like how He works. You think Joseph liked the fact that he was in jail for 13 years in chains and bad conditions? He learned. So if you're in a rough situation, say, Lord, help me to learn from You. Give me the grace to keep going, to see that things are better. And I remember the names of Joseph's sons. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I'll say it now. Remember the names of Joseph's sons? And I think this is right order. Manasseh first, Ephraim second. Is that right? Manasseh first, Ephraim. Manasseh means God has made me forget my troubles. And Ephraim, God has blessed me in the land of my troubles. So God was working. God worked with Joseph. He was a key part of His plan. And Genesis chapter 37, then 39 through 50 gives us very, very, very clear details of how God is working in his life. And again, it's instructive to see this. It's so encouraging. I will not have you look at it, not look at it now, but the Genesis 45 is a wonderful chapter. It sums up God's purpose for Joseph, how he repeats three times, God sent me here to save lives. That's the bottom line. And so you got to realize God's sovereign. God was sovereign over his life. God is sovereign over your life, wherever you're at today, wherever you've been. Today, tomorrow, God is sovereign. God sent you. God is using you for His purposes and His glory. And it says to save lives, that is, your life here on earth relates to other people's lives. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Lord says. So we have Moses, raised up by God so God could get great glory. We see this precise, detailed, sovereign working of God in the pages of the Bible showing forth God's glory. And you go from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of God's working with Moses. It's an amazing thing. Then you got the story of the burning bush. Remember the story of the burning bush? This is Exodus 3. The first time that God personally revealed Himself and His glory to Moses, the burning bush. The bush that would not be consumed. It was the glory of God that was being revealed to Moses at that time. Then we go to Romans. Turn to Romans 9. This is an instructive section for our lives. Romans 9 through 11 speaks of God's sovereign working with really our lives, but also the Jews. We go to verse 17 of Romans chapter 9. It says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. I like this, because Pharaoh was a leader, top leader in the world at that time. Who raised him up? God raised him up. Was he a good leader? How we talk about leaders? Nope. What's it say? To demonstrate my power, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And that's instructive because sometimes you go through life and we don't like certain leaders, certain rulers, whether it's here or there, someplace else, past, present, future. Look at this verse. Whoever's in charge, God raised them up. God removes kings. He replaces them with others. That's what He does. And so this plan for God's name and glory has been taking place way back with Moses and is taking place today. And God then has prepared you for glory. And it's important for you to think of yourself this way, that God has prepared. You're prepared for glory. You're prepared to display the glory of God today, tomorrow, the first time you hit heaven. Man, you'll see all kinds of wonderful things. Then you get glorified in a body at the rapture, and it keeps on going. This is your life. Your life is to be a glorious of life, to go from glory to glory to glory. And again, all I'm saying is that you're experiencing the life of God in and through you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of His Word, through the work of Jesus Christ. Exodus 15. I'm just sharing stories here. This is a story. This is really the song of Moses and Miriam. They had just gotten through the Red Sea. And they'd just been delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. I mean, that had been a tough thing because they are there 400 years as slaves. And finally, they get out of it. That is a great, wonderful song that I love, verse 11. NIV. Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. That's what it is. I mean, again, and this is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of your salvation, that if you're saved here today, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders, that's what God has done for you. Go to Exodus 16. Look at a few here in Exodus. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verses 7 through 12. Verse 7. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against him, and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. So what he says there, and well, let's go on. Look at verse 10. Came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You see what he's saying? The glory of God was shown to them when they received food. And the glory of God was shown to them when he appeared in a cloud, or the cloud appeared. So the point that I want to communicate to you is the glory of God is seen all kinds of ways in your life. The fact that you've had food to eat your whole life, day after day after day, is a glory to God. The fact that you have a place to live, a job to work at, is a glory to God. Everything, little, medium-sized, big, a glory to God. That's what I'm trying to communicate. And that's what it says here. Whether it's the food you eat or the cloud that leads us by day, it shows forth the glory of God. 24. Exodus 24. And Exodus talks about this glory a lot. I'm just looking at a couple examples. 16 and 17. It says, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. The eyes of the sons of Israel. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Now we have this glory seen in the fire. You see, God was always wanting His presence and His glory to be made known to the people. That's what was going on. And that's what He wants for you too. God wants to make known His presence and His glory to you in your own life. And that's what we see taking place right here. And why? So that you fear Him, that you love Him, that you obey Him, that you were then blessed by Him. So here we have this appearance of God's glory with this last verse. It was in the fire. The glory of God wasn't actually fire, but the presence and glory of God was evident because of the fire. That makes sense? That's what is being said here. I want you to turn to Numbers 14. As you turn there, Deuteronomy 5, which I think is in your notes there, talks about how the people heard God speak, and that was hearing the glory of God. It was a glory. But Numbers 14. It's interesting how you read the Bible for years and years and you see a verse you never saw before. That's what happened this last couple of weeks here. Numbers 14:20 says in verse 20, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I don't believe that's taken place yet. That's prophetic. Surely all the men who have seen my glory, that's what we're talking about here in Exodus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they saw his glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They saw my glory. I fed them. I gave them all they needed. I protected them. The fire and the clouds, they saw my glory. They heard me speak. And what did they do? They put me to test. And let me tell you something. Don't we all do this sometime? Don't we all test the Lord? We've been blessed. We've seen His glory. We've seen His provision. We've seen His power. And yet we test Him. Sad story. Because God put most of them to death. He says, verse 20, they shall by no means then see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And so the instruction for us is, let's be like Caleb. Let's not be ones. We've seen the glory. We've seen God do good things. We forget it. We forget it. Might we not forget it? One last passage, 2 Corinthians 3. This whole section, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. Again, we're talking about the working of God, the presence of God. That's what's going on. And it talks about Moses and the glory of God, and it goes on and on. And but you finally come to verse 18, and I'm not going to go through it all, but there's a difference. This is back in those days, they could not experience and see the glory of God like you can today. So the point for us, we've got really good. We've really got it good. We can personally and individually behold the glory of God. That's what he says there in verse 18. And that then transforms us from glory to glory. All I'm saying is, let's not miss what God has given to us in these days, in this church age. And again, the Lord wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to show you His glory, which is going to be manifested in all kinds of ways, in very unique ways, because each of you are unique and special before the Lord. But He wants to do it, and He has plans to do it. Just don't miss what He has for you. And then thank Him for that. And then give Him the glory and tell others about the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time You've given us, Lord, to talk about You, and Father, to talk about Your glory. And Lord, this is such a wonderful subject, and I pray that You would help us, Lord, personally, individually, as families, and as a church, Lord, to, if I can say it, that we get our hands around this, at least to understand it a little bit more. Indeed, as it says, we're going from glory to glory in this life, and then we'll be before You, Lord. Then we'll be glorified in bodies, and we'll be reigning on earth for 1,000 years, and then the eternal kingdom, and again, we've only just begun. But I thank You, Father, for this. Help us now then to live today in the way that You want, in light of the future that You have for us, and might we then today be experiencing Your grace and peace and strength that we need to be and do all that You want. But thank You, Father, for each one here. Might Your hand be upon each of us, Your protection, Lord, Your leading, Your guiding, Your faithfulness, Lord. Help us to be like Caleb, who had a different spirit, who were excited about You, Lord, who loved You, who wanted to serve You, who put away the things of the flesh and the world to follow after You. But thank You, Lord, again, that You're faithful with us, You're merciful. Lord, let us not test You, but Lord, let us be ones who are faithful to You. Thank You again now. We pray all this in Jesus' name.